Let's take your Bibles, please, tonight. I'll invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. The beginning of this year, it's not a bad thing to commit ourselves to the Lord or to recommit ourselves to the Lord or to specific areas of our Christian lives. Many times in our Christianity, our problem is not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of commitment to what we know. We fail to keep things at the forefront of our minds, and so we grow weary in our Christianity. The Bible calls that forgetting, but it's not necessarily that we just forget like we forget something. It's that we choose not to remember. We choose not to keep things at the forefront of our minds. We grow tired of holiness. We grow tired of pursuing after righteousness and living a disciplined life. During the Sunday evenings of this month, I would like to take some time to draw our attention to a few things to which we should commit ourselves. The purpose of this is to set our course straight for the year, to remind us of some things, to perhaps readjust our minds regarding areas of life, draw some things to our attention perhaps that we have neglected, not given as much attention to as we ought to, or as 2015 went along, was just kind of waned. And to kind of get us back and recommit ourselves to some spiritual truth that will help us as we spring into now 2016. Some people are very good about keeping track of how various things grow. For instance, if you are interested in making some kind of investments that are going to be lucrative for you, that are going to grow, you're going to go seek out someone who that is their profession. That's what they know. They'll know how to make your investments grow. They know which areas or which stocks or mutual funds or what have you, which of those will help you the most. And so you seek them out. People who are into gardening know how to make things grow, literally. In gardens, if you want to know how to grow vegetables or plants or flowers, you want to seek someone out who knows what they're doing, someone who has a green thumb. I don't even have a green pinky, but we're going to try it out this year and see what happens. But you're going to try to seek out people who know more than you do about those things. What about we as Christians? What do we know that will help us grow as Christians? I think every Christian should have in their minds a firm understanding of at least some basic ideas of how we can grow. Every Christian ought to be growing, from the youngest Christians to the oldest Christians. We should be willing and interested and pursuing after spiritual growth in our Christian lives. Tonight I want to take time to discuss this idea. When we think of growth, oftentimes we can tend to equate that with adding more lists of things for us to do. Perhaps more rules that we have to keep, or things that we can't do, or things that we can do. But those things do not automatically lead to spiritual growth, nor do they equate themselves with spirituality. Spiritual growth is growing in our Christianity to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the standard. He is our model. He indeed even is our prize. For the Christian who has very little to no real desire to grow to be more like Christ, there is very little love for Christ and a very small understanding of how precious Christ really is. If here sometimes we treat the Lord like different kinds of people. For instance, this last summer, Marshall and I had the opportunity to go see a U.S. men's soccer team, a soccer match down in Gillette Stadium. For a big competition, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Friends of a friend couldn't go. He had extremely good seats. He offered them to my friend, and my friend in turn invited us to go. It was a neat opportunity. We got, it was like, if you're thinking about a football field, like 50-yard line seats. Beautiful seats, wonderful time we had. And I'm thankful for my friend who invited me, and I'm thankful for my friend's friend who couldn't go and who gave him the tickets to invite other people. And sometimes we can have that kind of mentality with the Lord. We treat him like he's just this guy who lets us do something, and it's just a nice gift, and then we just kind of ignore him. I haven't really thought about that friend at all since then. And sometimes we can treat the Lord in that kind of way, that he's just there, and he gives a good gift every once in a while, but then we just kind of forget about him. That's not treating the Lord as precious. That's not viewing him as we ought to view him. Our Christianity must be the pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness. If we love him, we will strive to be like him. Tonight I want to explore four areas that will help us in our commitment to spiritual growth, to Christ-likeness. And again, these will not be new things for us. They'll be reminders, no doubt, but good reminders, hopefully, for us tonight. First thing, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. First thing tonight is this, that if we're going to grow spiritually, we must not neglect God's word. We must not neglect God's word. Here in this text, we're told that our commitment to God's word is not really an isolated thing. Verse 3 says that if we have tasted of the graciousness of God, in other words, if we have truly been saved, we ought to desire the milk of the word of God. One of the hallmarks of true Christianity is that a person now has a desire to read, to study God's word. There is some kind of love that God puts in that person, a love for God's word itself. Unbelievers can read the word for information, but God's people read the word for transformation. And God plants in the heart of a believer a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Verse 1 also says that this hunger for God's word must be accompanied by a willing rejection of things that oppose God's word. The malice, the guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speakings and such. For the Christian, while there may be the knowledge that he needs God's word, there may not be the willingness to forsake sinful things in the process. And when this happens, scripture reading becomes just simply a ritual. It becomes empty and meaningless in our lives. The word of God, though, is the central piece of literature that the believer has in his life. No other book is as important as the word of God is. There's nothing more relevant than God's truth applied to any topic of the day. God's word is timeless. It is eternal. It is alive. It is active. Author Ted Tripp writes in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, quote, "The changes God produces in his people are directly connected to the ministry of the word," end quote. If we're going to be growing Christians, we cannot neglect God's word. God's word must be the central piece of our daily life. It's God's word that we need most on a daily basis, and yet it is God's word that is most often neglected in the believer's life. We say, oh, I don't have time. But we have plenty of time, it seems, to spend on social media, or to read other literature, or to watch our favorite TV shows. We're quick to offer excuses of why we can't read it or don't read it. And we continually talk ourselves out of reading it and therefore fail to grow spiritually like we ought to. Whatever your excuses have been in the past, let me encourage you as this new year starts, resolve in your heart to not neglect the Word of God. Whatever happened in 2015 is past. Set a course, a new course this year, to not neglect the word. Discipline yourself to read your Bible at a time during the day when you're awake, alert, and preferably alone. I know that's not always possible, especially you moms who stay home with kids. But as much as you possibly can, you want to try to find a time that you are alert, awake, alone if possible, or at least isolated in some way that you could have some time with the Lord. I would suggest some time in the morning, perhaps before others get up and the distractions begin to mount. Devote yourself at the beginning of the day to God through the reading, the studying, and praying over God's word. Have a plan in place so you know what you're going to read. We have put out in 2015 the Bible reading schedule. We haven't done that for this year. But if you want something like that again, you can see me. I'll be glad to direct your attention to different websites, different reading plans that can help you with that if you want. But come up with a plan that you know what you're going to read and you know what you're going to study. Keep a journal nearby to write down your thoughts, your questions about what you're reading, and the lessons you're learning from God's Word. Now, let me also encourage you to let the Word of God be the first thing that you read in the morning, before emails, before Facebook, or before the news. If you're awake and alert enough to read email or to check Facebook or to do other things, then you're alert enough to read God's Word. And let that be the first thing that you think about during the day. What we should all commit ourselves to, or recommit ourselves to this year, is to be in the Word of God, to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to study it, and to live it out more in 2016 than we did in 2015. Don't neglect God's Word. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll see the second thing tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, look with me please in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Secondly, tonight, if we're going to grow spiritually, we must not neglect God's people. These verses reflect our relationship to God in our salvation as well, just like reading the Bible did. If a person is truly saved, they should be in the Word of God. And we see in this text also that our salvation is reflected in even how we consider the corporate gathering of God's people. We have a high priest in our salvation in Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself for our sins and has given us eternal life. And because of these things, we can boldly approach God through Christ. That's what verse 19 says. We can draw near to God through Christ in verse 22. We can hold fast our profession of faith in verse 23. And now in verses 24 and 25, we can embrace the body of Christ. Author Bill Hull, in his book, The Disciple-Making Pastor, wrote this, quote, "Scripture does not command or expect non-Christians to attend church. The Christian, however, is commanded to be there on a regular basis," end quote. For a Christian to say that he does not need the church is to make an ignorant statement and places that person really in much spiritual danger. A churchless Christian is at best a spiritually weak Christian. And there is even the case that could be made to question whether or not he is even truly converted. For a Christian to gather with other believers only when it is convenient in a schedule and other things do not conflict reveals a weak love for God that needs to be refined. For a Christian to gather with other believers only when he feels like it reveals a selfish Christianity that does not match what the New Testament teaches. Here in our text is this command in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. We are not to neglect the gathering of the saints, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason for this is not so much on the fact that it meets our personal needs, but what is emphasized is how we mutually encourage and need each other. Notice how the text words it. We are to consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to exhort or to encourage one another. You see, there's this mutuality of the gathering of God's people. When you fail to come to church when you can, you fail to be the blessing to someone else that God wants you to be. We're quick to cling to excuses as to why we should not or cannot gather as the church or with the church, when we should be quicker to give reasons why we desperately need to gather together as the church. It's easy to come up with excuses why we can't come. But what we should be doing is thinking, Lord, anything and every reason possible, I'm going to come, unless divinely hindered. And there are those things that happen. Some people are sick today. Families are sick. That's a divine hindrance. Some people are gone. They can't be here. They're on vacation or something. But we gather to worship God and to encourage each other. If we only come, though, to church when our favorite programs or activities are happening, that shows an immaturity and selfishness. See, the church isn't to meet your needs. The church is meant so that you can help meet the needs of others. And when you choose not to come when you can, you're failing to meet the expectations that God places in His Word here in Hebrews 10. When you don't see someone at church, you don't need to ask me if I've heard from them. Go ahead and take the initiative and check on them yourselves. See if there's a need that can be met. Maybe there's something that, some reason why they can't come, a legitimate reason why they can't come. Go be a blessing to them. Encourage them. Meet their need as much as you can and seek how you can minister to them. The body of Christ needs more of this mutual encouragement. We must not be afraid to encourage and challenge each other to obey the Scriptures. Don't neglect the body of Christ. When you see people not here in a service, and sometimes there are many, make the phone call, send the email, write a text, check out what's going on, and encourage them to not neglect the family of God. Thirdly tonight, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, look with me in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thirdly tonight, if we're going to grow spiritually, we must not neglect God's Spirit. The verse 16 and the following verses give us a clue and a very clear picture of what's going on in the heart of every true Christian. Every believer has this war that rages on inside of them between their spirit, the Spirit of God that's in them, and their own flesh, their own fleshly nature, their desire to live the way they used to live prior to salvation. We have this inner struggle between the Spirit and our flesh. If there is no battle going on, then that should be alarming to you, because in every believer, there is this battle that rages. For the Christian, there is the Holy Spirit inside of us who is always seeking to lead us to Christ. That is what Jesus said His ministry would be in John chapter 16, verse 14, that the Spirit would glorify Christ. The Spirit of God is never meant to glorify Himself. He's always pointing people to the Lord, pointing people to the Savior. In your life, then, as a Christian, every situation has with it a Christ-focused opportunity which the Spirit of God in you seeks to point. But also we have in us, warring against that Spirit, as verse 17 goes on to say, we have this flesh, the remnants of our fleshly, of our old nature, this unconverted self. This is the part of us that God seeks to transform on a daily basis to be conformed to Himself. This process will not be completed until we reach heaven. That's why, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. One of those reasons is we won't have to deal with our flesh anymore. We'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Just as the Spirit within us wants to point us to Christ, the flesh within us wants to pull us away from Christ in any way it can. The flesh has a mind of its own. It has desires. It has emotions. all of which are not in conformity to Christ, nor can they be, nor do they want to be. The flesh cannot please God. So Paul says here in Galatians 5 that we must walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. To walk in the Spirit is to yield ourselves in obedience to the Spirit of God, walking hand in hand with Him, following His guidance to wherever it leads us. If we walk in the Spirit today, we'll not think the way our flesh wants us to think. Our flesh wants us to think things that are ungodly, immoral, angry, selfish, and foolish. Our flesh wants us to think according to the wisdom of this world, which James says is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Our flesh wants to dwell on things that are not true, things that are dishonorable, things that are not right, things that are impure, unlovely, slanderous, and immoral. However, when we choose to walk in the Spirit will cause us to not think like our flesh wants to think, nor think on the things our flesh wants us to think about. Rather, we'll think in ways that please God and think on things that please the Lord. If we walk in the Spirit of God today, we'll not choose what my flesh wants us to choose. Our flesh has a will of its own. It has desires. Our flesh wants what is harmful, what is foolish, what is ungodly. It does not want us to obey God, nor obey God's word, nor obey much of any authority. For the authority of the flesh is the flesh. If the flesh wants to do something, it'll do it. It'll strive to do it, at least. The flesh's authority is self. But when you choose to walk in the Spirit of God, the Spirit will not give in to the desires of the flesh. We will instead desire more of what God wants us to desire, and also not desire those things that God forbids. It doesn't always come easy or quickly, but it will happen. If we walk in the Spirit of God each day, then we'll not feel the way our flesh wants us to feel either. Our emotions are God-given. Emotions are to be kept in check, though, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Our emotions make great servants, but terrible masters. Our flesh wants us to feel things that are not right to feel at a particular time or in a particular way. And if we choose to walk in the Spirit of God, we will allow God and His Word to dictate what we feel, and our emotions will be kept in check as well. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote in his book, The Godly Man's Picture, quote, "The Spirit sanctifies a man's mind, causing it to mint holy meditations. He sanctifies his will, biasing it to good, so that now it shall be as delightful to serve God as before it was to sin against him. Sweet powders perfume the linen, so God's Spirit in a man perfumes him with holiness and makes his heart a picture of holiness," end quote. The Holy Spirit deserves more attention in our lives than we tend to give Him. The Spirit of God is a gift from God to us, given to every believer, to always lead us to Christ. The Spirit of God will never lead us away from Christ. The Spirit of God will never oppose God's Word. If you ever feel an inclination to disobey God, to disobey God's Word, it never comes from the Scripture, or from the Spirit. It always comes from your flesh. But we are told here to walk in the Spirit of God, to yield ourselves to Him. The Spirit desires to change us, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ, and that includes our thoughts, our wills, and even our emotions. Don't neglect the Spirit. And then fourthly tonight, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look with me please in verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fourthly tonight, if we're going to grow spiritually, we must not neglect God's will. And by this, I mean that there needs to be a willingness to submit ourselves to the very plans and purposes of God. God's desires for us as Christians are far greater than our own desires for ourselves. We grow up and we have these plans and these ambitions, these goals that we set, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with setting goals and making plans as long as God is in it. But are we willing to submit ourselves to God's will even when and if God's will doesn't match what we want? Paul here prays that God would fill these people with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they could walk worthy of the Lord in a pleasing way. God's will is not as elusive as some people believe it to be. It is simply living in such a way that is in conformity with the Word of God. And there are some very explicit statements that this is the will of God for us. But there's also some things that God tells us we need to discern. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to research and study out ourselves. We must trust even God in certain areas as we seek to please Him, to trust that the way that we're going is in keeping with His will. God's desires become the desires of God's people the more they read God's Word, the more they spend time with God's people in corporate worship, and the more they walk in accordance with the Spirit of God in them. Neglecting God's will means that we're paying more attention to what we want than to what God wants. When we're faced with decisions, we should be seeking to submit to doing those things that we know would please God and in ways that will please God. So often, though, what happens is we get into decision-making situations, and rather than relying completely on God, we rely, well, I want to do this, or this is what I like, or this appeals to me. And we totally neglect what God may want for us. Rather than giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt, we should give God the benefit of the doubt when we're unsure about something. Dr. Jim Berg, in his book Essential Virtues, wrote this, quote, "Nothing erodes progress toward godliness more than today's entertainment mindset and the modern church's casual Christianity," end quote. The reason why so many Christians today do not grow in their spirituality, in their godliness, in their Christ-likeness, is because we are more concerned about being entertained in life than being enlightened to spiritual things. This is a problem that is only growing as time goes on. With the advent of technology that continues to grow, the entertainment mentality of life continues to grow with it. And Christians can get sucked into that very easily. Beginning this Wednesday night for at least a few weeks, we'll see how long, but at least for a few weeks, we're going to talk about the Christian and technology and do a study along those lines to see what should be our mindset with regards to the technology of today. Our entertainment, happy, casual Christianity continues, though, to damage Christians and dull them into spiritual pygmies. We live in a day where we're not challenged to grow, to mature, to new heights of spirituality. We're encouraged to chase the base, the lowest denominator, and to be common, where God wants us to always pursue Him, pressing on to Christ, furthering our pursuit of holiness, furthering our pursuit of godliness, of discipline, self-denial, and so forth. I challenge us tonight to commit ourselves for the first time or recommit ourselves to this pursuit of spiritual growth in our Christian lives. Set some spiritual goals for yourself and strive with God's help and by His grace to meet and achieve those goals. Let's take our hymnals, please.